Good morning. Good to see you this morning. We're going to open our Bible. We always open the Bible at River West Church. And the Bible that we're going to open is an ESV. I have my new ESV Bible here. Now, some people are concerned. Why have we changed to the ESV version? My good friend Dean Bussey came up before the first service. He said, "Guy, I've known you for a long, long time. And I have one question I want to ask you. Why are we changing to the ESV from the NIV? I don't get it." And I said, "Well, Dean, it's a little selfish." And he said, "I figured that." I figured that. I'm like, "Well, thanks, Dean. That's great." All right. Well, here's the deal. So when I came to Christ in the prehistoric times, King James Bible was what we used. Authorized version, King James. Used it for many years. Then switched over to the New American Standard Version because the New American Standard Version was amazing, most accurate translation of the Bible ever, and some people were really geeked out about that. So we got into the New American Standard, used that for years. Then went back to the King James Version because that's the authorized version and we had to read King James. Then they came out with the New King James. And the New King James Version is really cool because it's the authorized version, but it's in modern English. They took out the these and the thous, and everything was the same as the King James Bible. So if you were raised on the King James, you really liked that. That was a great thing. Then they came out with the NIV, New International Version. 25 years ago, I got myself an NIV Bible, started using it, started teaching at it. I've been teaching out of the NIV for about 25 years now. And basically, here's the deal. The NIV is a great Bible. It's a great translation. I really like it a lot. But it's not quite as accurate. It's not quite as literal to the original meaning as some other translations. I've known that all along, of course. But I like the fact that it's easy to read. The NIV is what we call a dynamic equivalence translation, which might be too much information for some of you. But what that means is that instead of a word-by-word translation in the order of the original words in the Greek or the Hebrew, that they decided to translate phrase by phrase. And the reason they do this is because in other languages, sometimes word order is different. You know, if you've ever studied like Spanish or French or German, how sometimes they put verbs or nouns in different places in a sentence because that's the way the language works. And so sometimes when you translate, you want to change the word order a bit, make it easier to read in English, but the meaning's the same type of a deal. So the NIV is a dynamic equivalence, which means phrase by phrase. So it's easy to read, but it's accurate in the meaning, which I really like. The ESV goes back in the direction of being more literal. Okay? So at times it's a little rigid, it's a little stiff. I might read a verse, you'll get mad, you'll go, "Why does he have to say it like that? It's stiff. I like my NIV." Well, we're reading the ESV now, sorry. It's a little selfish, but that's what we're doing. After 25 years, I said I need a change. This Bible, I've had this Bible for 3 years. I've had no peace with it. It sat on my desk for 3 years. I'm looking at it going, "No. I'm not giving up my NIV. I'm not going to do it." Then the next year, maybe. And finally I said, "I got to change because I need something fresh. I need something that reads just a little different." So here's what I want you to do. Get an ESV and an NIV, and then you compare, right? You actually read. Some of you don't read the Bible at all, so this will be a big stretch for you, all right? Read the same passage in two translations and see kind of how they differ, and you'll actually learn some things as you do that, and that'll really be great, okay? So we're in the ESV, and we're actually selling them. This is an infomercial. We have some ESV study Bibles that are really great. They're massive study Bibles with tons of notes in them. They're in the fellowship hall. We have some ESV journal Bibles, which are really cool because you can write in the margins. The main thing is this. I want you in the Word. Now, a woman came up to me between services, and she said, "You know, my husband finally bought an NIV, because you teach out of the NIV. So he finally bought an NIV. I said, "Did he keep the receipt?" No, I didn't say that. I feel really, really, really bad. That's a lie. I don't feel that bad. I don't feel bad at all. Because now he'll be able to have an ESV and an NIV. And it's not going to hurt him, okay? So I'm rambling. We're going to study the Word together, and we're in the ESV on Sunday morning. We're handing out these paperback Bibles. We have our ESV handouts now. So if you want to follow along in the text this morning, you didn't bring a Bible, or you'd like to just see what the ESV says, raise your hand, grab one of these. We got a bunch of them. Now you know what we're doing. If you have more questions, talk to Adam. Book of Zechariah. Book of Zechariah, that's our study. It's a great thing. Now, see, we're a church of the Word of God. If it weren't true, we wouldn't be studying Zechariah. It just wouldn't happen. It's some obscure Old Testament prophet that most people have never heard of. But we're studying Zechariah. We got people looking for Bibles over here. And it's because all of the Word of God is rich, every bit of it. The Old Testament points forward to the New. It speaks of the gospel beforehand. It gives prophecies of Christ. The New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old. And so we go through all portions of God's Word so that we might be thoroughly equipped and we might grow in our faith in Christ. And so now we're in Zechariah. Zechariah is God's word of promise to anyone who has answered God's call to build. That's what Zechariah is about. It's to those who build. You know what? I'm excited because you, the people of River West Church, have answered God's call both to believe in Christ and to build for Christ. I'm seeing that. And I'm really excited about it. We had a baptism last Sunday night right here. Had about 13 people got baptized. Some awesome testimonies of people coming to faith in Christ. Transformed lives. Fantastic stories. People are answering Christ's call to believe in Him, to give their lives to Christ. But people are also answering the call to build for Christ. And I've been getting emails, I've been getting phone calls. People who have been saying, you know what, I am answering that call. I do feel like God wants me to build something meaningful in this world for Him, for His kingdom. Sign me up. And it's awesome. Message number one in Zechariah is a challenge. We studied it last Sunday. In Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 3. Thus says the Lord of hosts, return unto me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return unto you, says the Lord of hosts. God says if you want to answer the call to build, you've got to start with your heart. All the work starts in your heart. Now, the rest of Zechariah is filled with visions and stuff we've got to interpret. But the first paragraph is as plain as day. God says, I want your heart. Got to start there. It's a challenge. Return unto me. And I'm excited because many people are doing just that. People last week told me, you know what, it's true. And I'm going to give my heart back to Jesus. Because other things have gotten my heart. I mean, at one point I was 100%, but now I'm 80 or 50 or 40 or something. But I'm going to give my heart fully back to Jesus. And I'm excited about it. It's awesome. So the first word is a word of challenge. But the second word in Zechariah is a word of comfort and encouragement. Comfort and encouragement. And we need both of those kinds of words in our lives. We need words of challenge, but if we have words of challenge without encouragement, then we might be just overcome by the challenge. It's just too hard. It's too great. I can't do that. But if we have words of comfort without any challenge, then we just kick back and get lazy. We go, oh, this is great. Just comfort me. Comfort me. The Lord says, I want to comfort you, but I want to challenge you too. So you'll find both challenge and comfort in the book of Zechariah. The first vision begins in verse 8, and that's where, in verse 7, excuse me, that is where the comfort actually begins. It is the first of eight visions. Now remember, when Zechariah got his first eight visions, they all came together. They came in one night. It was a long night for Zechariah. Eight visions in one night. It's amazing. So we'll see all these visions that he gets. And the very first one sets it all up. It's a word of encouragement and comfort. I'm going to tell you how I think it unfolds, and we're going to go back and look at it, okay? And I'm actually going to summarize the first two visions right here. And I want you to get this. That's why I'm saying it up front. I want you to get this. But after you get it, write it down if you want, but don't leave because that's rude. I want you to get it, and I want you to listen to the rest, all right? This is the way it goes. God knows, God cares, and all His promises are true. So you trust in that. You trust in God and get up and start building. Now that's a summary of the first two visions. God knows, God cares, all His promises are true. Now you answer His call. You get up and do something. That's the way that it goes. Here's the problem. It's hard to trust God when you're hurting. Hard to trust Him. I'm going to read the passage in just a minute, but I want you to just think about this. It's hard to trust God when you're hurting, when your life is in crisis, when you have trouble, when you have pain in your heart, when there's a lot of conflict in and around you. Hard to trust the Lord. Because we live with an incomplete picture of what is truly going on in our lives and in our world, our faith in God can begin to waver. And so God gives us a word of encouragement, and He expands our point of view. He says, let me show you something that's beyond what you can see. And I want you to believe this, because when you do, you'll have the strength to build. You'll have faith in your life once again. And that's exactly what He does in this first vision. Let's take a look at it. Let me read to you from Zechariah chapter 1. And in verse 7 through 17, actually I'll probably just read down to about verse 11. And we'll start from there. Verse 7, on the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came. So remember that Zechariah had begun his ministry. His first word that he spoke was back in the 8th month in the second year of Darius. So it's about 3 months later. He gave that whole bit about return to me, I want your heart, and then he let him think about it. And we can assume that they were building. The book of Haggai tells us they were building. They're out there. They had their hammers out. They were working on it. You know, they were returning to the Lord and they're working on it. But something is not right. Their hearts are still discouraged. And God needs to pump them up. He needs to comfort them. They need to get on track so they can really believe and they can really build. So He sends another word. And it's a vision. This word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, saying in verse 8, I saw in the night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. And he was standing among the myrtle trees in the glen, and behind him were red, sorrel, and white horses. And then I said, what are these, my Lord? And the angel who spoke with me said, I will show you what they are. I love Zechariah's vision, because he always has this angel who's sort of telling him what's going on. He sees the vision. He goes, I don't get that. And the angel says, so I'll tell you what it means. He's like, thank you very much, because I really don't have a clue. Could you please explain this to me? Verse 10, so the man who was standing among the myrtle trees answered, these are they whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees and said, we have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth remains at rest. First thing that he sees in his vision is he sees a guy on a red horse. Behind him are more horses, and we assume that there's riders on the horses. He sees myrtle trees. Myrtle trees are indigenous to the area of Jerusalem, and they're in a ravine. Around Jerusalem, there are many ravines. It's a city on a hill. The whole thing is kind of surrounded by these ravines. The picture is Jerusalem. The setting is Jerusalem. That's where they're building. But what he sees hidden in the ravine under the myrtle trees that he didn't even know was there is actually an angel army He sees the forces of God. Do you remember last week when we studied chapter 1, verse 3? Thus says the Lord of hosts. Return unto me, says the Lord of hosts. And I will return unto you, says the Lord of hosts. Repeated three times that phrase, Lord of hosts. Lord of hosts means the Lord or the King of armies. Hosts is a bunch. Hosts is multitudes. And it's usually associated with vast armies. It is a phrase that indicates the sovereign power and majesty of God. He is the Lord of hosts. And now what Zechariah sees is the hosts of the Lord. He sees the angel army of God standing in the ravine. He didn't even know it was there. But now he sees it. And they say, we've been patrolling the earth. Now, you know, the Persians, who were in power at this time in the ancient world, were able to subdue all of the enemy nations because of the skill and power of their cavalry. They had an ingenious way of mixing foot soldiers with mounted soldiers, and they just defeated all their enemies. They had some new military strategy that was powerful. They had these horses out there. Another thing they did was they sent patrols throughout the kingdom, these fast horses, and they would go and they would patrol, and always constantly patrolling and constantly bringing back reports to the king of Persia. Always bringing back a report. When Zechariah sees the vision, the first thing he sees is the armies of the Lord, and they're patrolling. They're bringing back word to God. Of course, it's all symbolic. God doesn't need an angel to know what's going on. God doesn't need patrols to know what's going on. God knows. But the vision is intended to show Zechariah, God knows. God, while you've been going through trouble, heartache, difficulty, conflict, and you think that God doesn't know. I mean, when we go through difficult times, we feel like God doesn't know what's going on. We say, where is God? Why doesn't he know what I'm going through right now? So God gives a vision and says, God does know. God does understand. You need to know that. You need to believe it in your life. I wonder if you have ever used the phrase in your life like this. God, I sure hope you know what you're doing because I really don't get it. Have you ever used that phrase? Because I have. I really hope you know what you're doing. I just don't get it. I used that phrase 6 months ago. We had been negotiating about this building down the road. It used to be Nature's. Whole Foods owns the thing. It's been empty for years. And I'm like, this is a perfect church building. Why don't we have that church building? I really don't get it. So we were negotiating, and we got right to the like final parts of the negotiation, and the people on the East Coast were like, well, yeah, maybe it looks like maybe we could do this deal. And then, all of a sudden, there was a lawsuit. U.S. government sues Whole Foods for an antitrust situation on natural foods. Now you know what our government's doing. It's like, break up the monopoly of natural foods. And they said, you're locked up for 6 months. You can't talk to anyone for 6 months. And they said, sorry, we can't talk to you for 6 months. And I went, what? God, I sure hope you know what you're doing because I really don't get it. I mean, seriously. Weird. Oh, 6 months are up, by the way. So as of like last week. So now all of a sudden there's all this talk going on again. So you pray about that. We'll see what happens. It'll be interesting. Last night, there was a birthday party for Larry Rodriguez. Some of you know Larry and Ginny Rodriguez at our church. Larry teaches our Spanish class. Great guy. Teacher at LO High School for like 25 years. Taught math, science, Spanish. Came to Christ later in life. His wife shared Christ and prayed for years. Finally came to faith. Really gave his life to the Lord. Amazing. Went to El Salvador with us. Helped us down there. It's awesome. Came back from that trip to El Salvador and immediately was diagnosed with terminal cancer. That was 15 months ago. Yesterday was his 70th birthday. And so we had a birthday party. I just went. They had this big party. It was great. And a lot of people came. And they came because they love Larry, and they recognize, you know, the struggle that he's going through, and they wanted to give support and love to him. And it reminded me of the fact that when Larry came down with cancer, when he got this diagnosis, I said to the Lord, I really hope you know what you're doing, because I really don't get it. I don't get it. I mean, through the years, I've seen a lot of people get sick. People get sick and die. I mean, I know this. But for some reason, this one just didn't make sense to me. You know, it's just like he came to Christ and the Lord turned his life around. He was starting to be used of the Lord in such a powerful way. I saw so much potential of how he might be used, and God was using him in our church, and I just really didn't get it. I said, Lord, I just don't get it. Why? Why is this happening? Larry's on a plane right now. He's going back east. He got into a treatment program that's a new treatment program, and there's only like 5 people in the country that are in this thing for liver cancer, and it's some advanced thing, and it's kind of like the last effort type of a thing. You pray for Larry. Pray. I'm trusting the Lord to heal him, you know. You need to pray for him. But when I spoke to Larry yesterday at his party, he said something to me that was really amazing. I'm not going to tell you exactly what it was that he said to me, but I can tell you that the essence of what he said was that through the last 15 months, what he has learned and experienced of Christ, the reality of Christ and the love of Christ, has been absolutely, completely, overwhelmingly positive and amazing for him. And with all sincerity, and so I'm kind of like, maybe God knows what he's doing. Maybe he does. He does. God knows. The problem is that we begin to look at God through the narrow lens of our own experience. We have a limited experience and a limited point of view, and I begin to look at God through that lens. And when I look at God through the limited lens of my own experience and my own understanding, I begin to distort and limit and reduce the reality of God. And when that happens, it's hard to build. It's hard to keep going when tough times. The people came back from Babylon. They thought they were going to move to the head of the class. They thought, we're getting a gold star. We're so spiritual. We're so amazing. We answered the call. We're going to go back to Jerusalem. We're going to build. And God's going to show up. And it's going to be miraculous. And they went back to Jerusalem. And it was hell. They went back there and it was hard. They went back there and it was just overwhelming amount of work. They went back there and the enemies came against them and hired counselors. They had paid guys to harass them. And they went, what is this? I mean, how can this be? Does God know? Is God with us? Zechariah says, you need to know. You can't even see what God's doing, but he's doing something. He's at work right now. Hidden from your eyes. It's absolutely true. And not only does God know, but God cares 100% passionately for your life and your situation. Let's read on just a little bit more in Zechariah. We have patrolled the earth and all remains at rest, they say. But that's not necessarily the best answer, because they go, well, why is it at rest? Because right here in Jerusalem, it's not at rest. You know, something seems wrong. Verse 12, then the angel of the Lord said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah against which you have been angry these 70 years? They're like, you know, the 70 years is over. Let's get on with it. You know, aren't the 70 years over? Why is this so hard? Verse 13, and the Lord answered gracious and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. There they are, the gracious and comforting words. And so the angel who talked with me said to me, cry out, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion, and I am exceedingly angry with the nations that are at ease. For while I was angry but a little, they furthered the disaster. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and the measuring line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. cry out again, thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities shall again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. Not only do I know, but I care. God says, you need to understand, I am jealous for Jerusalem. I am jealous for my people. I am jealous for my work in this world. And I'm very angry with the nations. Now listen, people, when they hear words like jealousy and anger ascribed to God, they start to freak out. So, wait a minute. Why are you using the words jealousy and anger and associating that with God? That can't seem right. God wants you to know that He has a heart. That He feels. And the only way that He can do that is by taking human emotions and human feelings and using them to describe His own passion, because we get that. The difficulty is that when we think of jealousy, it's always tainted with sin. It's always tainted with our own selfishness. When we think of anger, usually our anger is totally off base and wrong. But if you could distill the sin out of it and say this is a righteous, passionate love and concern for the best interest of these people. This is a holy anger, because these nations, who even God had said, you're going to be a part of my judgment over Israel, but they took it too far. They just totally went off and beyond what God wanted. God says, I'm very angry about that. God wants you to know that He feels. Okay, this is important stuff, because if you don't believe that God knows and cares about your situation, you're going to stop building. You're going to get discouraged. Your faith is going to go to zero. So this is where He starts with the visions. Not only that, He says, all my promises are true. Every single one of them. He says, I will rebuild Jerusalem. Take a look at it. Verse 16, therefore thus says the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts. The measuring line shall be stretched out over this city once again. It's awesome. Now I kind of rushed to the first vision because I want to get to the second one. Summary, God knows, God cares, all His promises are true. If you can believe that, if you will believe that, if you will trust in that, you will be secure in your relationship with the Lord. Now what we know as Christians that Zechariah could have only imagined, he only had glimpses of it out on the horizon in history, was the depth of the love of Christ. This passion of God. God says, I love you so much, I give my only son for you. Be secure in that. Jesus, having loved His own who were in the world, He now showed them the full extent of His love. John 13:1. What did He do? He washed their feet, but then He went to the cross. God loves you. He is committed to you. Okay, get a hold of that. Believe that this morning. But then, having received that, it's time to build. You've got to get up and build. God wants you to do something, not just sit there and soak it in. So now after the comfort comes a little bit more challenge. God says, come on, let's do something. That's the second vision. Let's look at the second vision, verses 18 through 21. It's very short. And it's very important. So tune in, keep fanning yourself faithfully, and listen up to the word. Chapter 1, verse 18, I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said to the angel who spoke with me, what are these? And he said, these are the horns that have scattered Judah and Israel and Jerusalem. Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. And I said, what are these coming to do? And he said, these are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one raised his head. But these have come, these meaning the craftsmen, these craftsmen have come to terrify them, to terrify the horns, to cast down the horns of the nations who lifted up their horns against the land of Judah and to scatter it. Well, this is amazing. Now, a horn in the Bible, in this context, isn't a horn like this. It's not that kind of horn. It's a horn like this. It's the horn, the horns of the bull. It's the strongest thing they can think of. It's the scary thing. It's this bull. And its horns, and it terrorizes. And if it gets loose, it causes devastation. And he says the horns is a symbol of these nations who have destroyed. Destroyed Jerusalem. Destroyed God's work. These horns are bringing terror to the world. That's what the horns are. And so Zechariah said, okay, got it. Horns. Then he says, now let me show you four craftsmen. Craftsmen. Craftsmen? Yeah, craftsmen. You know, builders. Craftsmen, they build stuff. And you know what's going to happen? The craftsmen are going to beat up the horns. The craftsmen are going to have victory over the horns. Isn't that weird? Now, some translations, instead of saying craftsmen, they say the smiths. The smiths, like the metal smiths. And the reason why is because the Hebrew word is just a generic word which means someone who's a worker, who works with wood, stone, could be with metal, metal worker. It's only rarely translated in the Bible by metal worker. It's usually a craftsman, a carpenter, a stonemason. But some translators say, well, it has to be the smiths, the metal smiths, because those are the dudes. You know, they're out there with the anvil. Big bicep, you know, just sweat of their brow. Sparks are flying and they're just mean. Come on, horns, bring it. We got you, horns. So they say, well, it must be the metalsmiths. But I don't buy that at all. I don't buy that. I just think it's just craftsmen. I like the ESV, craftsmen. I like the ESV here. Good. I think it's just craftsmen, just workers. Just workers, because it's absurd. Because it's crazy. It's these people. Oh, and by the way, who were the craftsmen? Who were the builders? It was the people who had come back to build the temple. He says, come on, build the temple. Go get a wheelbarrow. Bring some rocks. Bring your hammer. Show up. Get down here. We need somebody to saw some wood. Come on, will you help? You're going to be a craftsman. That's what these people were doing. And he says, you, God is going to use you to overcome the powers of this world. The evil, the destruction that's going on in the world, he's going to use you. Do you believe that? They're going, I don't know. Because it doesn't feel like it right now. Sometimes when we see the enormity of the task that's before us and we feel a sense of our own weakness, our faith ebbs low. And we stop building. Well, what difference could it possibly make that I'm trying to do something? God says, all the difference in the world, because if you'll answer my call to build and just faithfully do whatever I've given you to do in whatever context, just show up in the name of Christ and be faithful in love and build something, I will change the world through that. You see, God's kingdom is something that he brings through Christ, but it's also something that he builds through God's people. Now I'll show you one other verse. In the Old Testament, it's Isaiah. So if you're at Zechariah, you're going to go backwards past all these shorter prophets, also called the minor prophets, but mainly because they're short in length. And you'll get back past Daniel and Ezekiel and Jeremiah. You'll come to Isaiah in chapter 61. We're going to look at a verse which is somewhat well known because it's used in the New Testament. Jesus quoted this passage when he began his ministry. He went into the synagogue. They gave him a scroll. He read from Isaiah 61, and he said, today is the day. This is fulfilled right here, right now. It's God's kingdom. Christ is the king. So Jesus quoted this. Let's read Isaiah 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all those who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they might be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Well, that's a great passage, and Jesus quoted it, because what did Jesus do? He set captives free. He comforted those who mourn. He bound up the brokenhearted. He gave sight to the blind. Jesus was taking broken lives and bringing salvation, forgiveness, his kingdom to them. Beautiful. But now, read one more verse. Verse 4. It says, they shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities and devastations of many generations. They shall build. Who? Who's going to build? They. Who are they? The captives who've been set free. The brokenhearted who have been bound up. The blind who now have sight. Those who were oppressed, who are at liberty through Christ. Those who were guilty, who have been forgiven. Those who had broken lives and now they become oaks of righteousness, transformed lives. They are going to build. And that's you. That's God's people. Craftsmen. And as Pastor Chris said between services, because he has a way of turning a phrase, he says, God takes captives and he turns them into craftsmen. Yeah, I like that. That's what he does. That's his program. And it seems crazy. It's like an NFL game, Sunday afternoon, and like the best team ever of all time, you can argue about who that is, just the most monster team ever, comes out against the Pee Wee League, you know. It's the Horns against the Craftsmen. God says, Craftsmen, they're going to win. They're going to win. All they got to do is show up. Just show up on the field. You're going to win. You're going to change the world. Larry, he's a craftsman. He's a builder. Came to Christ, gave his heart to Jesus, just started using what he had. Said, well, I know Spanish. Can I come and teach a Spanish class? Yes. Went to El Salvador. Had a big impact. Just building. Just using the gifts that he had. He's a builder. John Mafrica yesterday at the party was talking to me and he was saying, you know, when we go down to El Salvador, you know what we build? We build trust. These people's lives have been ravaged by war. They don't trust anymore. They've been abused and mistreated. They've lost all faith. And we come down and we build relationship with them for years now. And they're starting to trust. We build trust. And having built trust, now we have a platform we can share Christ and his love. So we're building something here. Talk to Leslie Wiest, who heads up one of our hotel ministries. She was down this week. We had a dinner at the hotel and a community group went down there. She told me, you know, this week was the first time there's a guy who's been coming to all these dinners for like the last year. He's never spoken a word. He just is in the corner. He won't talk. He just gets his food and he goes away. And this week is the first time he ever spoke to me. He spoke to me. We talked. We had a conversation. She said, that's huge. You got to know that's really huge. She said, you know, no, they don't trust. These people have been hurt. They've been abused. They have a lot of problems in their life. And we're building trust with them. We just show up. Just craftsmen, just builders, just people. Make a meal. And they come down and they share their lives. And it does change the world. But, you know, when you're there, you feel like we're not doing anything. You're just like, this is having no impact. It's crazy. And God says, no, craftsmen trump the horns. Just be a builder. Just show up. Where has God put you? Your job. Your skills. Your hobbies, your friends, your family, your church. Where has God put you? God says, I want you to build. I want you to show up and be ready to just do what you can for Jesus and see how I work through that. It's amazing. I'll tell you one last story. There's a guy named Brother Andrew who, through the years, has done a lot of amazing things for the Lord. And he used to go into the communist countries years ago. It's kind of how he became famous. And in 1968, August 21st of 1968, Russian tanks were rolling into the city of Prague. They were trying to quell some uprising that was happening, and everybody was fleeing the city as the communist forces moved in. And Brother Andrew filled his car with Russian Bibles to the brim and started driving from Holland to Prague. And as he went through the border, the check stations, nobody checked him because everybody else was leaving. It was bumper to bumper, people leaving, and they said, well, this guy's got to be nuts. So just let him go. So he just drove straight through. As he pulled into the city of Prague, the Russian tanks were simultaneously coming in from the other direction. He pulled up in front of a big church, parked his car, got out, walked in. All the Christians were huddled inside with the doors closed, praying, oh, God, help us. Oh, God, please save us. Oh, Lord. He walked right up to the front of the church with a Russian Bible, and he said, can I have your attention? He said, because you didn't go to them with the gospel, God sent them to you. And he said, I have a car full of Russian Bibles. Right now, we're going to go out. I'm giving each of you a Bible. You're going to go out and greet the Russian soldiers with the Bible and tell them Jesus loves them. And the people went, okay. And they went out. He gave them Bibles. They went out, and they were handing Russian Bibles to the guys in the tanks and saying, Jesus loves you. Isn't that awesome? The guy's a builder, Brother Andrew. I met him in 1986. I said, Brother Andrew, I said, I'm so excited. I'm going to Eastern Europe. I'm going to go encourage the Christians in Eastern Europe. And he said, eh. He said, don't even waste your time. This is true. This is a true story. He goes, don't waste your time. He goes, it's over. Where were you years ago? He goes, you know, we've already kind of done that. He says, this is in 1986. He says to me, you need to go to Saudi Arabia. He says, the next big global battle is going to be with Islam. And he goes, if you're a man, if you're a smith, a metalsmith, he says, get on a plane and go to Saudi Arabia. I'm like, yeah, but I'm going to Eastern Europe. I thought you'd be happy. I know that today in the Middle East, there are craftsmen for the Lord. They go as business people. They go as university professors. They go into very difficult places, and there they work for Christ. They're not pastors. They're not what we would consider professional missionaries, but they're builders for Christ. Came to find out this last summer that the leader of Hamas, the terrorist organization, his son has become a Christian, has become a believer in Christ. And that there was a network of Christian business people and some university teachers who were sort of secretly doing their thing over there who had been contacted to disciple him in Christ. And I thought, how cool is that? It's craftsmen up against the horns. And people just saying, okay, I'm going to show up and give what I have of my faith in Christ. And God's going to change the world through it. Now, I believe that. I want you to believe it. Zechariah says, believe that. Believe that he knows, that he cares, that his promises are true. Believe it. And then get up. Start building. See what God will do. That's the message of God to those who build. So what we're going to do right now is we're going to say a prayer. And Eric's going to come up and lead us in a song. And then after our song, we're going to actually pray for those who are going to El Salvador. Our team is leaving in a week to go back down there. We really need to pray for them today, that God will use them, the craftspeople who are going. Just use them in this thing and change the world because of it. Build something. Build trust. Build a platform for the gospel. Let's pray right now. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you for both words of challenge and comfort. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us that there's a whole world that we can't even see. We're so busy trying to figure it out and figure you out based on our limited point of view. Help us, Lord. Expand our vision. May we understand that you know. and that you care. Your promises are true, and that, Lord, in time we'll know too. We'll figure it out. In the meantime, Lord, may we answer the call to build. In our hearts, in our relationships, our marriages and families, in our church, in our world. Please, Lord, help us. Thank you, Lord.